Last week, in an attempt to finish the chapter, which was a huge failure on my part, got sidetracked a couple of times. You know what I mean? This happens, as you already know, all right? So Paul is closing up this letter that he wrote to this young pastor Timothy. And part of the issues that he's dealing with there with these guys is the fact that the church had gotten out of balance. And that can happen to any church, literally. It can happen when we focus too much on one particular thing. And in this particular church, the thing that happened to them is they began to focus on the laws, the rules, the regulations. See, there was some guys that had come up from Jerusalem claiming they were from the Jerusalem church, which they weren't. And so they began to teach that in addition to believing in Jesus Christ, you need to be a part of the system, a system of religion. Primarily, that would be Judaism. The means of keeping the law, being circumcised, eating the right foods, keeping these specific rules and regulations and rituals. And that by doing that, you can be even more loved by God, more, you know, approved by Him. And so we learned that that's simply not possible. That God doesn't owe us anything, and we certainly can't earn anything from Him. I mean, if you read in your morning devos today, I mean, you got a depiction we started, it just started up into the book of Romans, one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. And to just see the depravity of human beings, just to see how, when apart from God, I mean, we can get pretty sick. And so to think that somehow, you know, we can earn God's love in that condition is just not possible. So by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that is how we literally get to enjoy the love that He has. Because while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So He loved us when we were sinners. He loves us after we've been saved. So to enjoy the love that He has for us, we have to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And so from that point forward, we did nothing to obtain salvation. So what do we think we got to do to maintain it? It's just bizarre. So man loves systems. We love religious systems. And it's sad because we, in all reality, that shows that we love anything other than having a real relationship with Jesus. He wants a relationship, and we want to be able to point to something to say, look what I do. Look at the rule I keep. Look at the sacrifice I make. Look at this thing that I do. Look at the organization that I belong to. And it is all reality, you guys, as far as Jesus is concerned. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He says, what about me and you? That's what I care about, just me and you. And so a beautiful picture of what was happening, and that's what Paul writes this letter to Timothy to make sure to kind of straighten that fact out. Now, when we've entered into that relationship, it's going to affect the way that we are. It's going to affect the way we treat one another. It's going to affect the way a husband treats his wife and the way a wife treats her husband and the way parents raise and train their children. It's going to affect the way we treat each other. It's going to affect the way that we treat those that rule over us. And so that's what we talked about last Sunday, is that in that society, it was a society of slavery, and even though the Bible doesn't condone it and it doesn't really disapprove of it, it basically is saying, here's how slave owners should treat those that they rule over, and here's how those that are being ruled should treat those that are ruling over them. And even though we don't have a slave society, we did apply it to all of us that are in kind of the work environment. All of us have a boss or a foreman or a supervisor, and so we kind of have a slave system, right? It's kind of a form of slavery in all reality. And so how do we treat those that are ruling over us? And how, if we're in a supervisory position, how do we treat those that work for us as Christians? And so we learned a ton about that, you know, especially you as a Christian, me as a Christian, we should be the hardest working slaves that our employment has. And if you're a person that rules over people, man, you make sure that you're treating them with respect and with love and with honor, and so that we get to enjoy working with Christian people. I shared last Sunday, it saddens my heart when I talk to Christian people, Christian, you know, business owners and whatnot, that say, I don't want to hire Christians because they take advantage of me. that just breaks my heart, you know? So work hard, and that's a reflection of our godly character. Then we talked about how that there are those people that disagree with that, and there are those that teach that if you live a godly life, then God has to bless you. And that is nothing other than the word of faith doctrine wrapped in different packaging back in 2,000 years ago that they were teaching, hey, if you live a godly life and you keep these rules and regulations and rituals, then God has to bless you. And so it puts us into that crazy place of thinking we can manipulate God, which, I mean, how crazy is that? The creator of the universe. I mean, did you guys see the moon? I heard it was called a super moon. Did you guys see it? It was super, wasn't it? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. But isn't that crazy that the God who made that moon and hung it out there, no strings, no wires, gravity, and we think we can manipulate him? Come on. Is that crazy or what? And so God is in control. He's forgiven us. He's saved us. And so we just need to worry about that relationship with him, focusing our attention upon him. And living a godly way doesn't mean that you're going to get worldly rich, but it does mean that we can become rich in a different way. And that's where we got lost last Sunday. And I say we, because I'm not going down by myself. You're going with me, okay? You're going with me. So take a look at chapter 6. We read it last week, but let's read it again, okay? Chapter 6, verse 6. And I will do my best to finish the chapter today. In theory. Now, he says, godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. So look at what it says going back to verse 5. He's talking about this craziness of people that think that, you know, by living rightly, it gives you some sort of gain. And he says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? In other words, that living godly gets you something. And he says, from such, don't hang out with those kind of people. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, excuse me, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be, what? Content. See, it matches up to verse 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, and we learn, that it's not just money, but for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we got off onto this section last week. Well, I did. Okay, I admit it. That even though, you know, people, you know, make this pursuit of their lives to gain and to gather stuff. And it's, listen, it's stuff is not the problem. It's not, owning things is not the issue. It's when the things that we possess own us, that's when it becomes a problem. Does that make sense? So I shared with you how Jesus taught this lesson over and over. He repeated it over and over when he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need of these things. And so we talked about this subject of Jesus introducing to us this beautiful picture of a father in heaven. That no matter what kind of father we had on earth, and he loves to ruin that and taint that, and we spent a great deal of time on that. So listen, if you weren't here last Sunday, I would suggest you can listen to us online. You can go next door and get it in the CD or however you want to do it. But we spent a great deal of time talking about the role of a father and the role of our heavenly Father. And so I would encourage you to take a look at that or to grab that. But the main thing that we understand is that when you understand that God loves you, he's your heavenly Father. Listen, those of us that are dads, those of us that, you know, have a spouse, those of us that have people in our life that we love and that we care about, we'll do anything for them. You've heard that saying, he'll give the shirt off his back for you, right? And that, and to think that we as human beings will do that for each other, well, how much more will your Heavenly Father do that for you, who loves us even more than any friend or any earthly father ever could? So a beautiful time that we spent on that. So I wanted you to catch, though, however, that it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So let's clarify that today, okay? The love of money, it literally means the pursuit of it, the drive after it, to where I say, I have to get more because I want to buy more stuff with it. Or I just want to stockpile it. I just want to have it. Because money, in all reality, is neutral when you think about it. So it's not just money that is evil. Money is just paper. It's just, it's basically intrinsic in its value. It's neither good, it's neither evil. But when we have a pursuit of and we drive after it, and then we make that the goal of our life. You know, you've heard of those people that they graduated from high school, and honestly, I was one of those guys that said, you know, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 21. You guys remember those kind of people? And the crazy thing is what they will sacrifice to get that goal. They will sacrifice friendships. They will sacrifice relationships in general. They'll put everything else on hold with the solid goal of just saying, I got to get it. I got to obtain it. I have to buy it. Well, the moment that that becomes the pursuit of a person's life, guess what? You've already given up the greatest, most important of all the gifts that Jesus will give to a person. Because even Christians fall into this, you guys. Even Christians fall into this goal of saying, I got to get more. What you will give up and what you will sacrifice is contentment. Contentment. And that is something that a person will sacrifice. So what is that and what does it mean? It just simply means being satisfied. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm living at peace. I'm just enjoying God. That doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't have savings plans or investment plans or retirement plans. It doesn't mean that we neglect those things. It just means that those, by comparison of our pursuit of our relationship and the enjoyment of that relationship, take somewhere down below that. They lose their drive in that place. So I know that people even crave position. They may not have power or money, but they have position, or they have power. Or, you know, it's kind of funny. I had to meet up with a guy that, you know, helped us dry out our building when we had our flood. And so he said, hey, can you meet me up at the gym? And it's literally the first time that I've been in a gym for probably about, well, let's see, I've been married for 34 years, so probably about 36 years. And I know what you're thinking. We can tell, Rob. We can tell. Okay, we can tell. It looks like you've been away from the gym a lot longer than that. But and I'm not. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stay fit and all that kind of stuff. But have you met that person that's their pursuit? That's their drive. Got to be, you know, I got to lift more. Got to run more. Got to. And I'm not saying being fit is wrong, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go, you know, turn in your gym memberships, right? Well, let me just share this with you, okay? Had a very, very good friend of mine, Randy Carrillo, some of you know him. He was at the gym running on a treadmill, and he had a stroke. And he had nothing on him. It's kind of a crazy story. He had no ID on him because it was all in his locker. They call the ambulance. They don't know who he is. So literally, they take him to Grossmont Hospital, where his wife is a nurse. She didn't even know he was there because he was listed as a John Doe. So when I talked to Randy, I said, Randy, you just showed me that those treadmills can be dangerous. No wonder I don't run on one of those babies, man. But do you know that when a person makes that the pursuit, I've been there. That's why I haven't been in a gym for 36 years. Because it's real easy to get addicted to yourself. That can become what the pursuit of a person is. When you constantly worried about your weight, when you're constantly worried about your physique, when you're constantly worried. Listen, I am living proof. These bodies get old. They start to slack. They start to fall apart. You know, men, you know what I'm talking about. You guys, we've gained that, you know, furniture physique, right? You know what it is, where our chest is dropped down to our drawers. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. So, you know what? I've even seen that, you know, people's goal, I mean, it's not just even the love of money. It's the love of what money can buy that people think that is going to somehow satisfy their life. You know, they think that if I have money, I can, you know, I can get that power, I can get that position, I can, you know, pay for a better physique. Some even think that, you know, what with money, I can, you know, get a better wife or a better husband. You know, the one I have is not good enough, so I know what I'll do. I'll get rid of this one. I can get a younger one now that I have money. And they find out that that doesn't really satisfy. Because, see, in all reality, the symptom of the pursuit of this stuff is the same. Here's what it gives: striving, struggling, stressing, wrestling, sleeplessness, worry, all of that over the stuff that's not even going to last. You understand what I'm saying? This stuff doesn't last. It doesn't last. Listen, when I was 19 years old, this is a true story. I had a friend of mine that owned a British car place called Britannia Motors down in, it was down in First and Ivy. I went to high school. This guy, we're motorcycle buddies in high school and all that stuff. And I bought this car from him. It was an Austin Princess. British people know exactly what it is. Big, gigantic thing. It was 1967, monster of a thing. Limousine. I restored it. It was fun. And then I crashed it. Fell asleep behind the wheel. Drove it into the center divide. It was made out of aluminum. And you want to know something about that? This thing that consumed so much of my time and energy is probably a Coke can now. Isn't that crazy? It's now a Coke can. And so, you know, it's just amazing. So, can I share a couple of principles with you? Did you know John D. Rockefeller, you've heard this quote before, was asked at one point, how much more do you need? I mean, when is enough? And do you guys know that in the 1800s, the guy was worth $900 million? He was almost a billionaire in the 1800s. And do you know what his answer was? A little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, you got to understand, also, the guy tithed. He was a Baptist. He tithed to his church. So I guarantee the pastor wasn't too worried about his pursuit for money. But, you know, for me, it is one of those crazy things. A little bit more. Does that describe a man that was content? I don't think so. When you have $900 billion and you still want a little bit more, there's no contentment there. There's no peace. There's no rest. I have come across a verse that for me is kind of like a life verse for me, and I'm going to give it to you. So you can write this down, okay? Write this down next to verse 6. Colossians 3:15. Listen to what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God, the word rule, literally means to govern, as if it's a king. So here's something you can pursue. You can say, Lord, I want to have your peace, because the peace of God is something entirely different than anything else that this world offers. Did you know that? In the world, if you pursue the things of this world, it brings stress, struggle, striving, wrestling, ulcers, stomach problems, issues, sleeplessness, all that kind of stuff. But if you and I come to that place where we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we say, okay, Lord, I'm still going to be the hardest worker because that's what he told us to do. I'm still going to be a faithful servant, but I want my relationship with you to be the number one priority in my life. When you get to that place, you will experience the day that you and I say, Jesus, come into my life. Instantaneously, you got something from him. Peace. Now, it means a couple of things. It means the war that we had with God. And even though you think, well, I wasn't at war with God. Yes, you were. There was a war. You were resisting him. You didn't want to give up the stuff that you had. You didn't want to give up the lifestyle that you thought was so important. You didn't want to give up the drugs or the alcohol or whatever it might be. And so the day that you finally said, okay, Lord, I'm tired of striving and struggling and wrestling with all this stuff. I surrender. He moved in. The war between you and God was over. Peace. You could take a deep breath. Then he does something else. So that's peace with God. And then he gave us the peace of God. He gave us his peace to where now you can just sit back and say, wow, I'm at peace. Now, you know the difference between being at peace and striving and wrestling and struggling and scratching and manipulating and trying to make something happen. You know the difference now between those two places. Are you with me? I need you to nod your head so I know. Okay, you know the difference. If you don't know the difference, nod your head and I will. You're in big trouble, okay? So here's the deal. Whenever you and I make decisions in our life, sometimes people say, Rob, I just need to know, what am I supposed to do? I talked to a guy last Sunday who's been out of work for several months. And I said, be prepared, because at some point, when the door finally opens, wouldn't it be nice when God just only opens one door? But oftentimes he'll open two or three. Do you know why he does that? Because then it makes us have to run to him and pray. If only one door opens, I can say, well, I'm not a moron. Well, I may be dumb, but I'm not a moron. I can know I can walk through that door right there. That's an easy decision. But all of a sudden, bing, 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 three doors open up. I go, ah, what am I supposed to do? It drives me to a place of prayer. Isn't that crazy? So now we start to pray. So that he asked me, he goes, well, what door am I supposed to go through? And I said, I don't know. I'm your pastor. Let me give you divine wisdom. I have no clue what door you're supposed to go through. He says, well, that's no help. And I said, that'll be $20. So I told him, here's what you do, bro. Take a step, because you can't move a ship sitting in the harbor. So which one do you like? And he goes, well, I like them both. I said, which one do you like more? Well, I like this one. I said, move in that direction. Take a step in that direction. Because, you know, when it's a crazy thing that when you begin to move and you start to pursue that one, now you look for the peace of God. Is there peace in the direction that you're going, or do you have to, are you starting to freak out? You're starting to stress out thinking, oh, I don't know if this is the one. If so, then stop, back up. There's your peace. Now try the other one. And as the Lord opens that door and you have peace, continue to follow that. Are you with me? The peace of God, let it rule in your heart. You know, remember when Abraham sent Eliezer to look for a bride for Isaac? I love the whole story. But one of the most beautiful parts of the story is as Eliezer is going to back to Ur, he's kind of like panicking. How am I going to know? What if I pick the wrong girl? What if I pick one and she doesn't want to go? What if I pick one, I bring her there? And he says, ew. And so he's like freaked out, wondering, what am I supposed to do here? And so he throws something out to God, and he says, well, here's the deal, Lord. If I come up to this well, and I look at one of the girls, and I say, hey, can I have a drink? And she says, yeah, you can have a drink, and I'll water your camels too, which would have been a huge deal. He says, then I'll know she's the one. And so he goes, and of course, you guys know the story. He finds her, and she says, well, let me water the camels. And he finds out that it's a relative, all of this stuff. And he begins to praise God, and he says, Lord, I praise you, and I rejoice in you. And here's what he said. While I was on the way, the Lord led me. In other words, he didn't just sit down and say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He said, I'm going to keep moving. And as I move, Lord, I'm going to move in the direction. And as long as I have the peace that you give to me, I'll go that direction. And if you and I will do the same thing that Eliezer did, God will lead you. And you'll be content. The peace of God, let it rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And you know what is amazing? That when we are doing that, also write this verse down. I'm going to give you a few of them, okay? Colossians 3:17 says this. You want peace? He says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we make our goal, and this is what we talked about last Sunday, if we go to work and we say, this is now my place of ministry, which, by the way, I told this guy also, I said, you understand, you're looking at it as a job. You got to look at it and say, Lord, what's the next place of ministry you have for me? But if we come to that place and we say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. So whatever I do, I'm going to do it as unto you. Peace. Contentment. I'm happy with this. This is good for me. This, I'm doing what God has given me to do. So that at the end of each day, we can lay our head on our pillow and say, God, I've done what you asked me to do. And if we can do that throughout a lifetime, as we talked about last Sunday, that at the end of your journey, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You guys ready for another verse? Numbers 6:22. Let me throw that one at you. Put this one next to it. You guys know this. It's a song we sing, not as often as we used to sing it, but it's one of the songs that we sing. It is known as the priestly blessing. Moses said to Aaron and his sons, he goes, in this way I want you to bless the children of Israel. You say to them these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. You guys know it with me, right? The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you, what do you know?
Peace.
Peace of God. Peace with God. That is the place of contentment. Again, here's another one. This will be the last one and I'll get off my soapbox. Philippians 4:4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, be stressed out, freaked out, panicked for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So once again, we see the peace that passes understanding. Have you met those kind of people? When, in all reality, I mean, when I sat with Bud on the 4th of July when he just found out that he has leukemia, that should have been a guy that was freaking out. That should have been a guy that was crying and panicking, knowing that his wife's memorial service was just in a few days away and he doesn't get to be there, finding out that he now has leukemia. But you know what? Instead, what I found, a guy joking. A guy cutting up, a guy messing around, a guy who was at peace. He goes, Rob, my life's been in God's hands for a long time. He goes, so why would I get panicked now? Why would I freak out now? Do you understand? That is a guy that in all worldly understanding, we would look at that. Well, let me say it to you this way. A non-Christian would be freaking out. Christians would be freaking out. But a Christian who understands the relationship with Jesus Christ is the first and foremost of all the relationships, that person could say, my life's in God's hands. He's going to do what he has to do with me. I'm ready to go be with him. I'm ready to stay here. I'm ready to do whatever it is that he gives me. The peace of God will pass all human understanding. It won't make sense. In fact, there will be people in your life that you work around and that you associate with, those that are in your circle, that will look at you and say, what is wrong with you? Aren't you stressed out? Aren't you panicking right now? And you'll be saying, well, that's the way I used to be, but I've come to a greater understanding that my life is in God's hands. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. And if anything gets to me, it has to go through his fingers to get to me. So why should I get all stressed out and freaked out? I'm just enjoying the ride. Does that make sense? You understand what that means? So if you don't have that, if you have ulcers, if you're struggling, if you're wrestling, listen, understand God loves you. He has your best interest in mind. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. What will that look like? I don't know, but it'll be a blessing for you. He wants you to trust him and he wants you to enjoy a rich relationship with him, because we must understand he is enough. He is more than enough. He is enough. And that's what's important. You know, okay, I'm going to give you one more verse. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is the sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in you. Can I tell you to do something? Trust God. But Rob, you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't care. Well, I do care, but I mean, that would be cruel of me, but it doesn't matter to me what you're going through. I want you to trust God. Because let me ask you guys a question. Stressing out, has it ever solved anything for you? How's that work out for you? Not too good, right? Freaking out, does it do anything for you? Does it gain anything? Pulling your hair out, does it do anything for you?
No.
No, it doesn't. I know, huh? You know what's amazing? We have more to assist us in Western culture. I mean, you guys, you do understand. These little phones that we have used to take up like a city block. Do you know that? These things are supposed to give us, supposed to be stress relievers. The only time it relieves stress for me is when I throw it across the room. We have more in our society and Western culture, and yet, amazingly enough, we are the most stressed out people. So we have spas, we have spa culture, we have massage chairs and, you know, pedicures and manicures and all of this stuff. Isn't it crazy? And yet we're still the most stressed out society in probably in the history of man. You know why? You know what's funny? These little devices that are supposed to relieve stress for us, I have discovered in my own life personally, it creates more stress because I don't know how to work the stupid thing. You know, you hit one button and it's gone and you go, ah. That's where this all went. How do I get it back? You guys got that one? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You can have peace with God, which brings great contentment. That is worth more than all the money in the world. Do you understand that? Listen, verse 11. We're moving on. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So in other words, flee the things of the word of faith. Flee the pursuit of the evil things that money can do and can bring into a person's life. And again, please don't think that I'm telling you that you can't have stuff. You can have stuff. Don't let stuff own you. But he tells Timothy, Tim, you move on from that place. Be an example of this principle. Pursue the things of God that do bring contentment. Pursue those things. If he, as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, was striving and stressing out and freaking out, then how can he teach others not to? Are you with me? It was so crazy. And just so you understand, I mean, I don't have this principle down pat. I wish I did. Do I ever get stressed out? Yes. Is it still wrong? Of course it is. And do I have to repent? Yes. But I remember when I was in the hospital, I think I shared this story with you guys. This, believe it or not, you guys, it was 7 years ago in June. Isn't that crazy? Where I had that surgery done. So I'd been in the hospital for 2 weeks already. And the doc comes in and she goes, look, I think we're going to let you get out of here by Friday. And this was like on Wednesday. So I was so excited, I'm going home on Friday. Now, they had to put me on blood thinners because of the blood clot that I had. And so they kept testing the blood. If you've ever been on blood thinners, it's a weird thing how that all works. They look for this thin in your blood that's what they're, you know, therapeutic. And so I'm telling you, man, on Wednesday, I cleaned my room up. Literally started giving flowers away to all the nurses, and these flowers are old here. Want a vase? I mean, I literally even mopped the floor in there and all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm out of here on Friday. Get me out of here. My doc comes in on Thursday night and says, "Wow, you know what? You're not going home after all." She says, we can't get your blood thinned down to a therapeutic level that I can release you, and I can't do that until we let you, you know, until we get to that place. So you got to stay here probably on until next week. I tell you, my stress went, no way, I don't want to stay here. Sick of this place. Plus, I gave all my stuff away. All my stockpile of cookies and stuff. And yeah, it's a sacrifice for Rob, okay? So I felt that stress level rise within me. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't want to stay here, you know. And then I got a phone call from Dr. Dave, and Mari starts talking to him. She says, well, you know, Dr. Dave, Rob's a little bit freaked out. He was thinking he was going home tomorrow, but it looks like he's not going to go home after all, and he's kind of stressing out. So Dave gets on the phone, and he goes, yeah. He goes, this is one of those things that happens to people when they've been in the hospital for quite some time. They start getting cabin fever, and he goes, but you, being a man of God, that's probably not affecting you, right? And I went, I hate you. But the Lord used him to speak something to me at a right moment where I went, you know what? He's right. And so I submitted. I said, Lord, I surrender. You want me to stay in here till next week? I'll stay here till next week. If that's what we got to do. That's what we got to do. So I told Mari, I said, take me down to the cafeteria. At least I can hang out there and get out of this room. And then a nurse comes in and says, hey, I know a secret way to get you out of here if you want to get out of here. Are you willing to give yourself a shot in the stomach if that means you go home tomorrow? And I said, give me the needle. So anyway, I got out of there the next day. But the Lord told me, Rob, if you can't do this, how in the world are you going to teach anybody else to? So it is for you, Christian. If we can't do it, and if we can't live that way, then how are we any different than the people that are here in the world? Do you understand? We have to be able to do this. Timothy, he says, you're not in the ministry for the money. You're in it because God has called you to teach the truth, to set people free. Now you walk in that same freedom. How can you teach something you don't practice? Sometimes pastors strive and struggle. If not for money, they strive for the bigger buildings. They strive for more people, schools, degrees. Listen, my greatest goal for all of you guys is that you come to know Jesus Christ, that you fall more in love with him on a daily basis, to discover more of his love for you. And if you can get to that place, my goal has been satisfied. That's what I want for you guys. The rest of the stuff, listen, it's God's business. I learned to let go of that a long time ago. I'm free. I'm content, you know. And if you're not content, I want that for you. And it is obtainable. But you got to just surrender all the rest of the stuff. We'll look at verse 17 as we move down the line here. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And he closes this letter to Timothy. So this is a section to those that are rich. He says, if you're rich, be careful. Be wise. Don't think that your wealth will save you. Oh my goodness, did we just learn that in our culture? As the economy, you know, what was it like 8 or 9 years ago, 7, 8 years ago, whatever it was now, when the economy just went bam. All these people's retirements were gone. People that were millionaires one day were not the next. And did you hear about all the guys on Wall Street? They were committing suicide because their fortunes were lost. I mean, seriously? Over that? And I have seen it too many times. You know, even happened to me at one point in my early Christian walk. Money can distract us. So maybe you're not rich, but there's that pursuit of, I want to get to that place where I don't have to worry about money, and it can, you know, be a huge distraction. Have you noticed that? I've seen, you know, small business guys, all of a sudden money starts to come in, sometimes maybe more than you've ever seen before. And then all of a sudden, you become consumed with how to keep it and how to hide it. Because all of a sudden, you're paying more taxes than you've ever paid before. And so then it starts this craving for more. And Satan's really good at just keeping that carrot dangled just out in front of you, as he did, you know, with the Rockefellers. So then all of a sudden, you begin to say things like, this is our security for the future. This business is our retirement. I've heard that from so many that all of a sudden the business is gone and they think, oh my gosh, I have no retirement. And I've heard this, so people plan, they strategize, and then they put their trust in that. Now again, I'm not saying don't plan for the future, but I'm saying you put God as the plan of your future, and then you plan accordingly so that it doesn't stress you out and freak you out. Because what happens is, it is possible, and you can talk to Joel about this, who does this for a living, how people can ultimately plan so much about their own future, they plan God right out of it. And then what do you got when you know, at the end of the day? So plan, yes, but trust God more. Because I've seen, you know, people that start businesses, they start making money, pretty soon it consumes, and Satan comes in, he loves this. You know, he'll give you success, did you know that? He'll give people a level of success. If somebody's focus is not right, he'll bless people with success. Because then he comes and he starts whispering, you better keep working more. You better work harder. He would never say, listen, sacrifice your family, sacrifice your relationship with God, sacrifice your fellowship with others. He wouldn't say that to you because he knows better. He knows that we as Christians would pick up on that. No, he does it differently. He just says, you got to work more. You got to work harder. Oh, there's so much work. You better stay and you better work on Sunday. You better forsake leading your family and you better forsake being an example to your children because you got to work. You got to put in more hours. Now, he doesn't say sacrifice. It just comes with the whisper of work harder, work more, put in more hours. And he's very good at that. And so I've seen it, you know, I've seen it many, many times. It happened to me back in the early 80s when my dad, my brothers, and I were working together. So let me warn you, be careful. Don't lose perspective. And trust me in this. Let me just share something with you, my brothers and sisters. Okay? If we forget God, if we work and we think we're now earning this, and we work God out of the equation of our life, trust me, he has amazing ways of getting our attention. He has amazing ways of getting our attention. So if you're rich and God has blessed you in this way, hey, praise the Lord. But you're not exempt from following the same principles as everyone else. That was the amazing thing that I learned about Rockefeller. He was very generous with the money that he made. He gave it away by the ton. So don't hold tight or God will have to pry it from your fingers. If you own a business, if you're a Christian business owner, can I tell you something? It ain't your business. You grasp a hold of the fact, this is God's business. I work for him. If you can make that shift in your mind, then your business will be fine. But the moment you think it's yours, you're in big trouble. God will show you whose it really is, okay? I had to do that even with the church as a pastor. Lord, it's my church. No, it isn't your church, Rob. This is my church. You work for me. You do what I tell you to do. The moment a church becomes the pastor's, man, way too many headaches for me. Wait, you guys have way too many issues for me, man. I can tell you that right now, okay? So it's not wrong to have riches. It's wrong when riches have us, and there is a difference. Don't lose perspective. Do you know, I love what Paul said. You can write this down next to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another, Paul said. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We think we did it. So what's the end result of this particular section? What we learned that Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of everything else. Rob, make me the focus of your life. You live to please me, you build that relationship, and you'll find, I'll take care of everything else. You'll have my peace, you'll be content, and you'll be free. You'll be free. Jesus, isn't it interesting that some of his final words that he said to his disciples when he was, you know, there at the having that Last Supper, you know what he said? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, because does the world give you peace?
Huh.
Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So how could he say, don't be troubled and not be afraid? Only because he says, I got you. So if I got you, you don't need to be troubled and you don't need to be afraid. If we can wrap our minds around that and truly live that way, you will live a life of peace and contentment. Are you there? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, the power of it. And now, Lord, I pray that we don't just leave here with some principles and some verses scribbled onto the side of our Bible, but that we leave here with genuine peace, genuine contentment. But Lord, I'm aware that there may be even some in this room right now that have heard your words, but they haven't come to the place of surrender. So they're still at war. They're still striving with you. They're still wrestling with you. So how in the world can they even begin to have peace? In fact, if that is you, if you came into this room today and you're striving and you're struggling and you're wrestling, or maybe you're just wrestling with God, I don't want to yield. I don't want to resist. I don't want to surrender. Would you like to know what it's like to have peace with him and his peace in you? Well, there's only one way. You have to surrender. How do I do that? Right where you're sitting, if you've never done that, just say, Jesus, I'm tired. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of trying to be in control. Forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my life and take over. If you're here today, you're a Christian, and you got off track. Somewhere along the line, Satan whispered and you listened. I pray that God has spoken loudly for you today. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll take care of everything else. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.